We'll stand to sing this one too. Open at that hymn, at that carol, 155, because I'm going to use that carol as the basis of my short message to you this morning. Now, there are many carols that people love to hear and to sing during Christmas time, during the Christmas season. And one favourite is the one we just sung once in David's Royal City. This carol was written in the mid-19th century by Cecile Frances Alexander. Now, Mrs. Alexander wrote hundreds of songs, and several of them are still popular today, more than a century after her death. There is A Green Hill Far Away, a song about the crucifixion of Jesus, is still widely known and loved by Christians. And Christians and non-Christians alike continue to be fond of her song about the Creator and his creatures, all things bright and beautiful. In fact, I think there was a TV series named that very thing after that song, All Things Bright and Beautiful. Well, once in Royal David's City, a song about the birth of Jesus is perhaps the best known of Mrs. Alexander's songs. As with most of her songs and poems, she wrote it for children. And as with most good children's writing, it also appeals to adults. The carol's first stanza describes the facts of Jesus' birth. Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed, where her mother laid a baby in a manger for his bed. The mother and the child are named in the last two lines of the stanza. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. The carol begins with once, not because it is a once upon a time story, but it is because it is a once long ago story. This story is not a flight of fancy, but a fact of history. Historically, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the birthplace of King David. He was born in a stable and put to bed in an animal feeding trough. His mother was Mary, and his own name was Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning Saviour, and Christ meaning God's chosen and anointed one, and in Hebrew is Messiah. The second stanza continues the theme of the Nativity and touches on the identity of the baby. Not only on the identity of the baby, but the irony of his birthplace and the implications of his birth. The first two lines declare, "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all." Jesus was no ordinary baby. He was and is God the Son, sharing the same life and nature, the same existence and being, as God the Father and God the Spirit, who together make up the one true and living God, the Trinity. Before he took on our humanity, he lived in his deity in heaven from all eternity. He did not come into existence at conception like an ordinary human being. He came down from heaven, and without ceasing to be God, he became a human being. The next two lines declare, "And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall." Now, what an irony that is. The one who is God and Lord of all came not to a palace, but to a stable. Not to a satin-covered bassinet, but to a cattle-slobbered feeding trough. The last two lines of the second stanza declare, "With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Saviour holy." Even more remarkable than the place to which he came are the people to whom he came. He came not to the prosperous but to the poor, not to the distinguished but to the disregarded, not to the haughty but to the humble. and he came to be their saviour. That is to say, he came to save his people from their sins. Stanza 3 shifts focus from the birth of Christ to the childhood of Christ. The first 4 lines describe the behaviour of Jesus as a child. And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honour and obey, love and watch the lowly mother in whose gentle arms he lay. Jesus loved his mother, not to mention his stepfather Joseph. He considered her example, obeyed her instruction, and relished her tenderness. Mrs. Alexander's sentiments about Jesus' attitude as a boy to his parents are not mere poetic license, for the Bible tells us in Luke 2:51 that he was obedient to them. He was obedient to them, not just to Mary, but to Joseph, his stepfather, too. Having noted the perfection of Jesus as a child, Mrs. Alexander proceeds in the last 2 lines to hold him up as a model for children to follow. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. Now, these lines strike the modern reader as being rather moralistic. We don't tend to like that sort of thing these days. But they are, in fact, a right and necessary application. Jesus' life is not merely of historical interest. It is of ongoing importance. And part of that importance has to do with moral example. So then, Christian children, that is children who love and trust Jesus, as all children are invited to do, should strive to follow the example that Jesus set as a child. The fourth stanza continues to focus on Jesus' childhood and to draw from it poetic truths for children everywhere. In this stanza, however, the practical truths are not moral and challenging, but emotional and fortifying. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. Jesus knew what it was like to be a child. He knew what it was like to be little and helpless. He knew what it was like to be happy and smiling or sad and crying. Children can take comfort from knowing that Jesus experienced the very things that they are experiencing. But more importantly, they can take comfort from knowing that Jesus' experience creates within him a deep sympathy for them. It is to this thought that the stanza shifts and on which it ends. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. Now, these words touch adults too, for Jesus sympathises with the growing ups, not just with the growing ups, but also with the grown ups. He sympathises with the adults every bit as much as with the children. Because of the humanity that he shares with us and the love that he has for us, Jesus understands us perfectly and sympathises with us completely. Referring to Jesus as our high priest, the Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And it is to the throne of grace that the carol now leads us. For the 5th stanza begins, "And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above." Jesus is now in heaven, and thanks to his redeeming love, those who trust in him will one day see him there. It's easy to be sentimental about baby Jesus during the Christmas season. But Mrs. Alexander reminds us that Jesus is no longer a baby. He is Lord of all, and he reigns from heaven. Furthermore, his reigning power is able to finish what his redeeming love began. Having brought his followers out of sin, he is now bringing them into heaven, as the last two lines of that stanza state. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. Before moving on to the sixth verse, I want to pause to consider the implications of Mrs. Alexander's reference in this fifth verse to Christ's redeeming love. The words remind us that Jesus came to redeem us, to deliver us, to rescue us from sin and judgment by dying for us on the cross. And he did this because he loved us. Mrs. Alexander does not develop this wonderful truth in her carol because it is, after all, a Christmas song, a song about the birth of Jesus. She focuses on the death of Jesus in another song, an Easter song titled There is a Green Hill Far Away. Nonetheless, here in Once in Royal David City, Mrs. Alexander touches on the fact that Jesus came to redeem us by becoming our ransom. Or as the Bible put it, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He gave himself as a ransom for all, so that anyone who trusts in him could say with the Apostle Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus came to be both our Redeemer and our ransom. When we accept him as such, we become his children, and as Mrs. Alexander reminds us at the end of verse 5, he leads us on to the place where he is gone. The sixth and final stanza continues to focus on the exaltation of Jesus in heaven. Not in that poor lowly stable, with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. Jesus' present glory in heaven is in marked contrast to his past poverty on earth. Never again will he stoop to live in a stable, and never again will he debase himself in death for our sins. For he achieved his purpose in doing so long ago, and that purpose is expressed in the last two lines of the last stanza. When like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around. The time is coming when his children will be cleansed completely and admitted to his company in heaven. This will represent both the ultimate triumph of Jesus and the ultimate joy of those who trust in him. All these extraordinary things have come and are coming about because once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for a bed. I trust you know this, Lord Jesus, experience the richness of his love today. We're going to conclude our service by singing one more